This is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. And I realize I'm so demanding. I asked if we could put the communion table on the floor for our giving this morning. But I looked up and went, why? What looks so different up there? Then I realized it's down here. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. In the beginning, He created 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. But today, on this day, the two have come together to be one, and no one shall separate them. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand together for our call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Standing as you are able, let us lift our voices and our hearts to the Lord and sing in our hymn of thanksgiving.
If you join me in prayer. Father, we are a thankful people, and today we bow our hearts to You and pray. We give You thanks for all You've done, especially for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the beauty of fall becoming winter, for the glory of You we see in the places and faces all around us, for joy and health, friends and family. Thank You for providing for us daily, Lord. Your mercy and care are our blessings. Today we offer our worship and praise with a promise to seek after You every day of our lives. Please join me in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, amen. Good morning and welcome to Grace of Christ. If this is your first time, we would love it if you would swing by the Connection Center and get connected. In a packet and also in the schedule you're given this morning is a coffee card. So if you swing by the coffee stand and see me and some of my students, we can get you a free coffee this morning. Coming up at the church, we have a lot going on in December. Adam's Giving Tree starts today. You'll see out in the garden room these beautifully decorated trees with tags on them. Those tags have gifts for some students at Adams Elementary School. So grab one of those, and it is unwrapped gifts. And then we have Advent is coming up, the four-week period before Christmas. And tomorrow we are decorating the church for our Christmas season, which is wonderful. We also have Thanksgiving right around the corner. So our church is going to be closed Thursday and Friday so we can all be with our families. We have a Christmas concert here with the Davis Choir and Ann Skilperoot will be playing the piano. So that's coming up Friday, December 6th, and then in the evening of December 6th, we have a Christmas coffee house in our garden room where some of our students are going to be performing. The coffee stand's going to be open. If you have a song you'd like to share or a poem, Christmas or not, please come join us. That's going to be in the garden room from 6 to 8. And then finally, we have our Bethlehem pageant coming up for our one service in December the 15th. So that's going to be a lot of fun right here. You don't want to miss that. All right, let's worship.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough. Your So remember your people. Remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Yeah, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I say your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. It's enough for me. Enough for me. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in a desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to bring. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to bring. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I'm gonna say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and make away. My heart will choose. Lord, blessed be your name. You give and make. Shadows of this life, your great grace. It's there on the mountain top, there in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing, your great grace. Oh, such grace. And from the creation to the cross, and there from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. It's there on the wedding day, there in the weeping by the graveside, there in the very breath we breathe, your great grace. The same for the rich and the poor, your great grace, oh such grace. And from the creation to the cross, and there from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. It's there in the darkest night of the soul, and there in the sweetest songs of victory, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. Your great grace, oh such. Your great grace, oh such grace. Oh, 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 oh. So I'm breathing in your grace and breathing out your praise. I'm breathing in your grace. Forever I'll be breathing in your grace and breathing out your praise. I'm breathing in your grace. And forever I'll be breathing in your grace and breathing. Lord, I'm breathing in.
I just had to get up here because I don't know about you, but there was a moment when I just felt just this release of God's love being poured over us. And there are times I told you I sob and weep all the time, but this morning I'm just singing and it's a good day. And then all of a sudden it just hit me. You know, this is a holy time. This is a holy place. We serve a holy God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you found us. That your grace found us. We were lost, Lord. We were wandering in the desert. We were hopeless. But you came to us, Lord. We didn't go running to you. You came to us. And you found us. And you loved us in our filth, in our dirt, in our sin. And you lifted us up. And you poured grace upon grace upon grace upon us and filled us. And by your Holy Spirit, you have come and invaded our lives. You have come and invaded our hearts. You have come and invaded our church. And so we surrender everything to you, Lord. This is not about us. This is not our day. This is your day. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray and give you glory. And all God's children said, amen, amen, amen. Would you just greet one another, bless each other before you sit down? Oh my gosh. Good morning, Grace of Christ. Hey, you know, there's a buzz in the air, isn't there? And it's not just because I'm smelling the turkey from down below or because I got a little sneak peek at one of the desserts, that little mini moon pies. Who grew up with moon pies? That's a little mini one. That's for Lisa. That was hers. She let me borrow it. Oh, I thought you said it was yours. Well, then give it back to me. I don't know. Whose is it? Thanks, Martin.
You're welcome.
Whose moon pie is it? I stole somebody's moon pie. I feel really bad now. Some kid is going to be crying later because I took their moon pie. Hey, this is a great day. You know, this is the best of both worlds. I love worship. I love worship in this sanctuary. It's like home. I love worshiping at the 9 o'clock service in our tremendous worship band. Aren't they marvelous? Oh my gosh. I love 11 o'clock. I love John, the organ. You're a master at it, and I love it. And the choir, you're incredible. But to have both together at one time, that is awesome. We're going to celebrate downstairs in the gym. And in case I forget to tell you, you can go downstairs any way you want, any indoor stairs going down. Try to avoid elevators unless you need to, so that we can leave the elevators for those who can't do stairs. So make certain you just, if I can do it, you can do it. All right, do the stairs. We're also celebrating today because Pastor Alex has a family member home today. Adrian is in the house. Stand up. Hey, you got to stand up. They got to see you. You got to wave. You got to stand up. You got to wave. All right. I got off of thank you notes. I was going to do a couple more thank you notes for this morning, but I felt God directing me to Jeremiah 31. And for this day, I don't even have it marked yet in my Bible. Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 6. And this morning, if you haven't picked up on it already, we're going to be talking about grace in the wilderness. And the one point, the one thing that you can take from this morning, I hope, is that the everlasting love of God is the one source of stability in a broken and ever-changing world. The everlasting love of God is constant. God loves us. God is with us. He will not forsake us. These words that Jeremiah gives to us in Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 6, are spoken to the Israelites of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, while they are in captivity in Babylon. So listen to these words. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise, and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Let's pray. Almighty God, you call us into this place. You've called us to yourself. You've set aside this day, the Sabbath, to be a day in which your children come together, united as one family, to lift our hearts and our voices, to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you, heart, soul, mind, and body. So thank you for that honor and that privilege to not just come into this place, but to know that you indeed love us. So thank you for what you're about to do through your written word as it penetrates our heart and soul and mind and continues to mature us and grow us and change us and transform us, that we would become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. No points for you this morning. I'm sorry. You can talk to me later about it if you go through withdrawals and not filling in the blanks. As I said, Jeremiah is prophesying to the tribe of Judah, the clans of Judah, the southern kingdom, who are in Babylon in exile. But the prophecy to the Israelites is also for you and me today. In verse 1, Jeremiah says, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. At that time, Jeremiah is referring to the restoration, the deliverance of the 10 tribes of Judah, delivering them out of Babylon, out of the wilderness, literally, to take them back home to their country, to their nation, to their temple. And God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And yet he's not just referring to the 10 tribes of the south. He's not just talking about the clans of Judah. He's talking about all clans, all families. He's including the northern 2 tribes of Israel, that they will be united. But he's also telling us that for generations to come, as promised to Abraham, who would be the father of all nations, God would be our people. We would be God's people. I caught it. Edit. And he will be our God. It was a foreshadowing of the time that God would call us out of the desert, out of the wilderness, out of darkness, out of slavery to our sin. That he would deliver us, that he would redeem us, that he would restore us, that he would bring us, not just into the promised land, but into his eternal kingdom. There was a day, and you may have a specific day, a specific time, a specific place, that God appeared to you in the wilderness, that you found grace in the wilderness. And God delivered you, rescued you, brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But the real story of salvation is that the kingdom of God, the increasing growing of God's family, is not about clans and families and nations. It's about the kingdom of God advancing by one person at a time. It's as though God can look out into the billions, but only see you. Because he calls each and every one of us in the midst of the crowds. He calls us by name. And he calls us individually into a relationship with himself. And then as we individually respond to that invitation, as we become a part of God's family, it increases and it grows. But I'm reminded, like, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a Christmas pageant. And it's going to have children and adults, but I guarantee you all the parents of the children in the Christmas pageant will be sitting in the best hot seat in the house. They will stake out their claim up front, and as the children come up and as they do their parts and as they sing their songs, we could have 100 children up here. But that parent sees their child. And they're looking out for you, aren't they? They're looking out into the crowds and looking for mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt. As God looks at the billions in this world, as he begins to restore his kingdom, it's as if he sees you, only you. And he calls you by name. Zacchaeus, I know there are a lot of people here, but I see you. Come down out of that tree. John, I see you. Come, follow me. Kay, I see you. Come, drink of my living water. Ruth, I see you. You can't hide behind Carol. I see you. Come into my kingdom, into my family. You see, do you get it? I have many people who leave on a Sunday morning and they say, you wrote that sermon just for me. Well, you know, we all hear different things. We all see different things. We're all unique and different. But together and united, we are God's family, his children, brothers and sisters in Christ. And even though the kingdom of God might look like it's thousands of people going forward at a Billy Graham crusade, it's still just one person at a time coming to Christ. Now, I know you've all heard this story millions of times, the starfish story. But those of you who have heard it, you'll understand why I want to share it again, because it could be just one person today has never heard it. And it'll make a difference for that person. One day, a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking something up and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" The youth replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll die." The man said, "Son, don't you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference." After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish and threw it back into the ocean. And then, smiling back at the man, said to him, "I made a difference for that one starfish." Now, you've heard that story before, but really allow it to sink in and to understand that among the millions of people in this world, God sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And you and I don't have to save the entire world, but we can make an eternal world of difference for one person. And that's the calling that God is giving to us through Jeremiah when he says, "Arise, come to Mount Zion. Let your light shine so that others might find their way to the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Verses 2 and 3 go on and says, "The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away." The people who survived the sword. Many believe that it's referring to the Israelites who escaped Egypt, who escaped the literal sword of Pharaoh, that God delivered them from bondage, but then they wandered in the wilderness, and then he brought them to the promised land. Some believe, and maybe rightly so, that Jeremiah is only talking about the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Judah, that God is going to restore and build them up back in their homeland. But it doesn't matter what definition we want to hang our hat on. The story of restoration for the Israelites, whether it's coming out of Egypt or coming out of Babylon or out of Assyria, is the story of salvation for you and me, because we too, like the Israelites, were wandering around in the desert, and God found us and God came to us. He met the Israelites and showed his provision with manna, daily bread. God has shown his provision to us by giving us the one who is the bread of life. God showed his presence to the Israelites, a cloud by day and a fire by night. God revealed his presence to us in a baby, Emmanuel, God with us, the light of the world. God showed his power to the Israelites when he split the Red Sea. God now, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has imparted into each and every one of us who believe, who call on the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to run this race with perseverance. Verse 3 goes on to say, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." How long is that? "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you before you were even conceived. I have loved you while you were in the desert, in the wilderness. I have loved you when you didn't even know I existed. I have loved you from day one, and I will love you to the end." He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." The one source of stability, the one thing that we can be assured of, is that God loves us no matter what. We can be assured of God's everlasting love in a broken and ever-changing world. That's the one source of stability that we have, and that's the one source of stability that we can then extend to others, that everlasting love of God. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "God did not say, 'I have pitied thee, nor have I thought about thee, but I have loved thee.'" Spurgeon said, "God is in love with you." Do you believe that? God is in love with you. Grace of Christ, God is in love with you. Oh, not me. Yes, you. Oh, but Bill, you don't. God does, and He loves you with an everlasting love. Oh, but you don't. God understands. God knows everything about you. He created you and He formed you in His image. Some resist that love. Some don't want to accept that love. Some don't believe in that love. That's why you and I have to go out into the world with the calling that we believe as grace of Christ to love well through drops of grace. We are to love well. That's the great commandment. Love God and love others through drops of grace. That's then going and following the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Not to beat them over the head, not to change them, to make them fit into our mold so they can show up here on Sunday morning dressed like we are, worshiping God in the way that we are, but so that they can know that God loves them just as they are. And then listen to the hope of Jeremiah in verses 4 through 6. Again, I will build you and you shall be built. O virgin Israel, again you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant. We've been talking about planting a lot, haven't we? And the seeds that are going into the soil. And you shall enjoy the fruit. There's a harvest that I believe God is raising up and we're going to benefit from that. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. In other words, hey, you don't know, but God loves you. God is watching over you. He sees you. He knows you by name. Would you come? Not just come to worship. Not just come to my Bible study. Not just come to my small group. But I want you to come and discover the everlasting love of God. That's what the watchmen are doing. They're saying, come, come, come and see and taste and hear and know that God is good. That's our call as a church. And I've seen it happening. I've seen God calling people through you to come and to gather and to experience the love. We have a good thing here. We probably have one of the best things going in town. I would rather be here than any other place on Sunday mornings. Don't you want everybody else here as well? So we got to go to the highways and the byways, and we got to proclaim the good news to the entire world. But it may be just one person that God uses you to touch and to bring, to join in this festal procession to worship the one true living God. You see, I believe God is at work here. I've seen God moving lives. And I know there have been times when it may have seemed as though this church was in the wilderness, wondering if God has forgotten about us, wondering if the light of Christ is going to get dimmer and dimmer. But it's in that moment. It's in that time of darkness. It's in that time of weakness. It's in that time of hopelessness, of wandering, that grace comes and breathes life into us so that we can become what Peter calls living stones. Living stones. Not just a pile of rocks. Not just showing up and sitting in the same, you know, some of you aren't in the same pew this morning. It's really throwing me off, but not just showing up and doing our duty, putting money in the offering plate, singing songs, but a living stone. Being built together, Peter says, as a spiritual house of worship. You see, God is doing a work and He's building us up. Your elders and I have spent weeks, months talking, praying about the vision and the purpose of this church. We're just trying to catch up with what God is already doing. And so, yeah, we believe God wants us to be a people that love well through drops of grace. But we also got together recently and up at Camp Gormley, spent a day up there, and part of the time together was spent in listening prayer, asking God to show us a picture, a vision, an image. And actually, I was going to say earlier when we were worshiping, that image was coming about because Shan, Trick, God showed her just this radiant light lifting the roof off of this place and shining throughout the valley. You know, people can say, yeah, well, I can worship God on the mountain. Yeah, you can. And God will meet you there. And you'll be blessed. But you got to come back down off of that mountain. And sometimes just being alone and doing this faith journey by yourself isn't enough. And I believe that on Sunday mornings when we come together is when God's light shines the brightest. You can worship God alone. You can do it however you want to. But I know that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So I've said it again and again and again. That even though there are times and seasons in our own personal lives, as well as in the church, when we feel as though we're in a wilderness, we cling to the promise that Jesus says, I will build my church. Because he is the head of the church. He's the capstone. He's the cornerstone. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail. So while we were listening up at Camp Gormley, we all kind of shared what God said to us, and it all kind of made sense. Given the makeup and the nature of who we are as a church and how God has been using us already, we believe in the next 5 to 10 years, and you can throw that slide up there, that God is calling us to be an equipping center. That we will be bringing people here to worship God, but to train them and equip them to go out and to spread the gospel. To go out and serve the poor. To go out and take care of the orphans and the widows. That we will be equipping people to do the ministry that God has called them to do. Part of it has already started. It's our intercessory prayer that Carla Cupp has kind of spoken about and led us into. This is a church that prays, but I think there's more. And I think with the leadership of Carla, we're going to be able to equip people to understand prayer, along with our ongoing SOZO and healing services on Tuesday night. So that's what we're aiming for, is how can we be a church in this valley where people come and gather throughout the week and are equipped and trained to go out and do the mission and the ministry of Christ. And then we break it down in the next 2 to 5 years that we believe that God is going to use us as a church, as a facility to train others. You can keep going forward. But we need to do some renovating here. Because the more people use it, the more it's going to get worn down, and it's already kind of worn down. We believe we're going to be a ministry hub, that God is going to equip people here for various ministries, so this place needs to be ready to be shared for other ministries to come here. And it's being used in that way greatly right now. We also believe in the next 2 to 5 years, we have to have a great focus on the next generation, whatever they're going to call them. QRS, I don't know. And there's a sense that hopefully in that time we'll need an executive pastor to come along and share the load. But then we broke it down even further. In the next 1 to 2 years, we want to invest in spiritual formation and discipleship. That means it's about disciples making disciples. That we don't want you just to come and receive, but then we want you to take what you receive and invest it in somebody else, that they too might go and invest it in somebody else. And so we're going to focus on disciples making disciples. We're going to spend a lot of attention in life groups. But in the next 90 days, we're already making a shift and putting our attention into family ministries. You're going to hear about some of these things going forward, but one of the things you're going to hear about are family dinners. People have talked to us and talked to me specifically about, oh, I wish we could go back to those Wednesday night dinners. Well, as we've been praying and thinking and talking, as we're focusing on family ministries, it occurred to me that in our culture we have lost the family dinner. That we don't know how to sit around the table without our iPhones and share a meal. So once a month, it takes a family, it takes a village to raise a family. We want the entire family of Grace of Christ to come here and just to have a dinner. The old potlucks. I want those Jell-O molds. I want those peach cobblers. So you'll be hearing about that. And it's for the entire church, but in a way that hopefully will model to us whatever your family looks like to do family dinners at home, to engage in conversation, or to invite your neighbors around the dining table. We're also going to invest into Camp Gormley because we feel a bit disconnected from them. Joel Whitehead, thank you. I always get it wrong. You know, was talking to me recently, and he feels there's a disconnect with our church, and that's sad. That's a tragedy. So we hope at the end of the year to give them a nice end-of-year gift, and we hope to use their facilities more. We're trying to do it with our youth and children. We're going to try to look into doing a family camp. We got Mountain Meadows coming up. I hope you take advantage of these things. I want them to know that we love them, that we see them, that we're praying for them, that we're a partner with them. And then hopefully, in building our budget, we want to give financially to them on a regular basis. Because they are a key to raising families who know Christ. Then, going forward, that means we have some adjustments to make here at staff to help us carry the load. And so, we need a family ministries director, somebody who will focus on families in particular. And that's going to be Melissa Gray, who is currently our children's director, right over here. So Melissa Gray will be our, yeah. So now we need a children's director. And that's going to be Monty Miller, who's been helping out in child care. A key component that is in transition right now is our youth ministry, and we are thrilled about what Allie Hildebrand is doing right now. And so we're going to continue with Allie as our interim youth director, and at the same time, though, not send her out to the wolves all by herself, but we're going to partner up with Young Life. And that means that part of her job description is going to be crafted so that she spends about 10 hours with Young Life staff, with Young Life students, who could then bridge the gap between students in the valley and our church. But also it means that through Young Life, she's going to get some awesome training and mentoring that potentially would help her discern her call in youth ministry going forward. Or not. So, yeah. And then we have some staffing adjustments needs. So Erica Clark is down in the main office all the time. And if you know her, you've got to love her. She's awesome. She knows this church. But she keeps telling me, and I'm taking it positively, but she keeps saying, Pastor Bill, you need help. I think you mean it all for the good stuff. But Erica Clark over here is going to split her time from downstairs and go upstairs and really assist me in all that I have to do, and she does a fabulous job at that, but she wants to help me more, so I'm looking forward to that. She's also going to be the hub for our congregational care and for our deacons. And the reason we're crafting her job description that way is because, if you haven't heard, John Stolzenbach, who has been leading up congregational care and our deacons, is not retiring. He's just adjusting his call in ministry and life, taking a rest for the season. And so for now, Erica, who knows you better than you know yourself, is going to be able to help us care for you and fill in that gap. And so be praying for her in that role. But it means when she's, when she's not in that role and she's not downstairs greeting people, as she does fabulously, we need somebody down there. So we are looking to fill that need by hiring Jennifer Bryce as our office manager. And if you don't know Jennifer, you'll get to know her. She helps out in her child care. She's a presence around here all the time, and she is a delight. She will never replace you, but you will train her well, I'm sure. So we're looking forward for Jennifer Bryce to be a part of that. We also know that we need more help for our youth and for our interim youth director, Allie, and so we're looking to hire a youth ministry assistant as well. And then finally, at the end here, all of what I've said so far doesn't really impact our budget, and God is blessing us in amazing ways with that, but it might require a stretch for us. But the sense from the elders is that we need an associate pastor. We don't know what exactly that will look like, but there are a lot of needs that I cannot meet. And so we're looking to see if God would raise up, bring somebody to us that could take on some of the ministry load here at Grace of Christ. So that's my portion. Janet Krieger wants to add to that.
So during the retreat, there was a time when your elders asked for a space to meet together, to meet alone, and Pastor Bill graciously took a walk. And during that time, we engaged in prayer, a lot of discussion regarding pastoral leadership going into the coming year, the new year. And I want to share today that it is the heart's desire of your session that this congregation extend a formal call to Pastor Bill to serve not only next year, but ongoing, hopefully for many years, as our senior pastor. We were just excited, as you all are right now. There is a protocol that we have to go through, and it looks like this, to be in conformity with our denomination, and it's a good protocol. We are asked to form a pastor nominating committee. Now, that can be done one of two ways. One, your session can serve as that pastor nominating committee and bring Pastor Bill before you as a candidate. Or you could choose to form a pastor nominating committee, which would mean electing individuals from the congregation to be that body that presents Pastor Bill. What your session would really ask you to do over the next 2 weeks is to be in prayer about which model you would prefer to pursue. And then on December 8th, we will have a brief congregational meeting, and we will be voting. And specifically, we'll be asking if you are comfortable and in agreement with your session serving as the PNC. The next step would then be in January for there to be one or two chats with the elders in which we'd be able to receive questions that you have, any comments, feedbacks that you might have concerning the nomination. And then we would be able to proceed February 3rd, which is the date of our annual meeting, to a formal call being extended and for the entire congregation at that point to be able to vote on the invitation for Pastor Bill. So if there's an elder, any of the elders who are in the congregation right now, would you stand up? Because I just want those of you, go ahead, stand up. I know there we go. Grab some of us if you have questions before then. But right now, we deeply covet your prayers as we look forward to the next 2 weeks and coming back together to vote on the PNC. So thank you.
What? No standing ovation? No, I'm kidding. Like the Apostle Paul, I give thanks to God always for all of you, mentioning you constantly in my prayers. And it has been an exciting journey. I cannot believe how God has brought me here. And if he so chooses to allow me, I hope to finish my ministry here. That's my desire. So I look forward to what God has in store and in plan. We make our plans, but God will guide our steps. We are going to, in a little while, after we have a hymn, you're going to be asked to come forward with your commitment cards. And some of you have already turned in cards, and so that's all right. You're going to turn in a commitment card. They're in your pew. They're in your bulletin. Maybe you've already filled it in, and you've written in a specific amount. We're going to spend time right now just silently in prayer. And I want God to confirm that amount for you, or to reduce it, or to increase it. To really, as a group, as the family of God, to come before Him and ask Him, is this my offering? And if you need to change it, just get a new card, tear that one up, or scribble, or whatever. If you already filled one out and passed it in right on there, use this one, you know. But let's just pause and let's let God guide us and lead us. Father God, thank You for Your provision, for Your presence, for Your power. Now continue to speak to us and guide us, I pray. Now we pray all of this, giving thanks to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our hymn of response. Please be seated. At this time, the ushers will come forward to receive of our tithes and offerings. And then, once the ushers have passed your row, you are invited to come and bring your commitment cards and place them in a basket here on the communion table that reminds us that God has given us everything through His Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed His life for us. But here's the awkward part. First of all, if you're a guest, you better have a large amount written on there when you come and put, no, I'm kidding. We don't need your card. We welcome it if you just want to put your name and let us know that you're here and that you're praying for us. If you've already put a card, you know, in the office, we've already collected some already, you might feel a bit awkward sitting there and people are thinking, oh, they're not doing anything. Come forward. Maybe, and I've said this before, and I hope you take it and trust me in it, is that even if at this moment, in this time in your life, you can't give financially to this church, we know that you are a part of the body of Christ here at Grace. And we want you to celebrate this, what the psalmist calls festal procession up to the altar. We want you to participate in that. So just put your name. And if there's something you want to write or a blessing or a thank you, but you can't give financially, put it in anyways, because you're a part of us. And then when you're done, go back to your seat, and then we'll have our benediction and go fill our bellies. All right, let's pray. Almighty God, through whom all blessings flow, the giver of all good things, we are grateful for the life, the abundant life, the eternal life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are not worthy of your love. We are not worthy of anything that you give to us. We are not deserving. But thank you that in your grace, you meet us. So meet us even now, Lord. Lift us, rise us up, that we would go forth from this place with drops of grace. So Lord, bless the giving and the giver. Bless the commitments that are being made, that you will use it to continue to grow your kingdom one person at a time. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Let's stand and sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father.
As Carol told me earlier, God has filled our souls, but now it's time to fill our bellies. The benediction, as you go now, whether you stay for lunch or not, is a benediction for you to go and be lights into the world, and as a blessing, a prayer of grace over our meal together downstairs, so you don't have to wait around for me to get there before you eat. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He turn His countenance towards you. May you know indeed without a doubt that His everlasting love will sustain you. May you know this morning that among the billions of people, He sees you and He knows you and He calls you by name and He hears you and He has great plans for you. That of all the churches in the world, God sees grace of Christ, and He has been with us from the beginning. He has walked with us through the wilderness. He is leading us up the top of the mountain that we may continue to celebrate His goodness now and forevermore. Go in peace. God bless you.